If you would, then turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and then you have an insert in your bulletin that has the basic outline of the message this morning. There are a number of... You didn't get a bulletin. If is it not in yours? Okay. Well, Valerie, I will send you my notes. Okay. Oh, there you go. You have one. Okay, good. And as always, if you ever do miss anything, I'll gladly share my notes with you so that you get the references. But most of you should have that in the form of an insert, because we're going to have our basis be James 5, but we're going to refer to a number of verses throughout the scripture regarding our message this morning. Have you ever had your car not start before? I did that. My car is very reliable. I don't usually have problems with it, but except for when I make a mistake, like leave the lights on the entire day. So I did that on Friday, and usually it makes a steady beep sound if you turn the car off and lights on, but somehow I managed, I don't know if I just hopped out too fast or what, but I missed it, and the lights were out, and so when I went to leave, obviously it didn't start. And so called Faithful AAA. Well, first, Tommy came over, had some jumper cables. We're trying to get it to go, and it just wouldn't get anything going. And then the AAA comes, and they take one of those battery pack things, which I've heard just has a ton of energy in them. That guy just plugs it in, and right away it starts right up. And I thought, man, an hour and a half, I wish I could have just started it up like that. And then it didn't get enough juice, so then this morning... went to start it up, and it didn't start again, and so I'm outside, I connected it to the van and to my car, and I'm hoping this time the jumper cables work, and it wasn't working. I was going to almost have to go in and have my mom bring me to church this morning, and finally, though, my neighbor noticed me struggling. He came over, and all they did was just move something to one other spot, and it started up, You know, some things in life are like that, where, like, you're struggling, you're working real hard to get it to start or do something. Have you ever been working on something only to find out that someone said, hey, you know, if you just use this thing, it would go 10 times as fast? Have you ever had that happen before? And there's things like that in life, and there's things like that in our spiritual lives as well, that's very much connected to our earthly lives, is that we many times carry so many burdens and struggles and difficulties that the Lord wants to really alleviate and lighten that burden, but we don't know where the power is to connect to, and really the power to connect to is by praying. If we learn to pray, know how to pray, all of a sudden there are burdens that are lifted. Not that everything's perfect, not that we don't have any problems, but something begins to change when we pray. And wouldn't you, have you ever found yourself just wanting to be able to move mountains? Wouldn't you like to be able to move a mountain? And maybe not a literal mountain, but to be able to look at a mountain of a problem in a relationship between you and somebody else, and you would like to just say, be taken up and cast into the sea, and that would happen. Or maybe a financial situation where you have a mountain of a financial issue, whether it's debt or whatever it is, wouldn't you like to be able to say, be taken up and cast into the sea? Or ever a mountain of a physical health issue that you would just like to say, be taken up and cast into the sea? Well, that's precisely what Jesus taught that we would be able to do if we ask for things in prayer. We'd be able to say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will happen. And so the Lord wants us to learn how to be mountain movers. Would you like to become that? A mountain mover, someone who can move mountains. This is not my idea. This is Jesus' idea. He wants us to become mountain movers. And this idea, we read the passage earlier, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. I'm going to read it to you again. It says this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If we know it, then we have this confidence. If we know it, we receive. One of the biggest reasons why we don't get the power in prayer is because we don't know what prayer is. We don't grasp the power of prayer. And if we can grasp the power of prayer, all of a sudden there is this confidence about us that's different than before. All of a sudden we begin to see mountains begin to move if we can grasp the power of prayer. But many times we find ourselves anxious, worrying about things in life, struggling, stressed out. And what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? He says to be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests before God. So the moment I begin to feel stress and anxiety, I begin to turn to prayer in everything. Because I know that when I begin to pray, something begins to change. But do I do that? Do I begin to turn to prayer when I find myself worried and anxious? Because listen, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. And listen, I understand that there is all kinds of ins and outs as far as the limitations of that, as far as I might not be able to necessarily take my wallet and say, Jesus, $5 million in the name of the Lord, and there'll be $5 million there. That might not be the case. And maybe sometimes I might say, God, heal me, and that might not take place necessarily. And we'll look into that as we begin this journey on learning to become mountain movers. We'll look into some of those limitations. But sometimes we focus so much on the limitations because we don't actually believe that God does answer prayers. Well, you know, sometimes we just stay sick. Well, sometimes people die. Well, sometimes you don't get everything that you want. But Jesus didn't begin to give all those disclaimers when he taught. What did he say? Ask whatever you want in my name and you will receive. And so this morning, we need to focus on the power of what Jesus teaches that we can receive. If we could just begin to grasp, begin to see the potential that there is in prayer, awaken the potential that is available to us through prayer, then all of a sudden we're going to be doing, like John said, that we walk with confidence and we have the things that we ask for because we understand this power of prayer. Do you want to become a mountain mover this morning? If you want to become a mountain mover, then we need to be able to understand the nature of prayer. What is prayer? Well, first of all, it is this. It has unlimited possibilities. Unlimited possibilities. Listen to what Jesus taught. Actually, let me take that back for a second. I love this verse in Ephesians 3:20. It says, he is able to do so far abundantly more than we can even ask or think. And the NIV puts it, yes, even imagine. And so what the Lord invites us to do is to just begin to imagine the possibilities that could take place in prayer. I think sometimes we limit ourselves and we pray for too little when it says he is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or think or imagine. Imagine the possibilities. Imagine bills paid for by praying. Imagine being healed by praying. Imagine having a marriage restored by praying. Imagine having your children all of a sudden being compliant and obedient, submissive to your every will through prayer. Imagine that person at work that's just so nasty and rude to you, all of a sudden being transformed to this kind-hearted, loving, sweet, sensitive person. Imagine the possibilities that could happen through prayer. Imagine all of a sudden a new job, a different job, a job that you like, a job that you enjoy, a job that fits within your lifestyle, a job that pays better. Imagine owning a house. Imagine owning a better house that's not next to the train station. Imagine a house that has a yard. Imagine a house that has a bigger kitchen. Imagine those things. And not that the Lord wants us to get spoiled and just get everything we want, but he says, ask whatever you want in my name and you will receive. What would happen if we started imagining all the possibilities that are available to us when we begin to pray? This thing called prayer, it has unlimited possibilities. Don't believe me? Listen to our passage first in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 say, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Indicating that if you pray, that's going to change something. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There is this expectation that if I am going through sufferings and I pray, that means something's going to change. If I am physically ill and I pray, something is going to change. There is unlimited possibilities when we begin to pray of what could take place. And Jesus teaches it even further than that when he says in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Not it might, not if this limitation and that limitation is met. It's ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Then he adds to it, Matthew 21, verse 21 and 22 says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Then he adds this, Matthew 17, verse 20. He says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you hear that? Nothing will be impossible for you. And James, in the latter part of this passage, begins to describe Elijah was a man who prayed and asked God to stop the rain and bring a drought for 3.5 years, and it happened. Then he prayed and asked God to bring the rain, and it happened. When he prayed, things happened. Imagine, he controlled the weather. The weathermen can't even do that. Imagine the possibilities that when I begin to pray, there is unlimited potential. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Do we understand what is right in the palm of our hands of what God has given to us? That if we ask, imagine the possibilities. There is unlimited possibilities. Think about all the things that's taken place in Scripture when people prayed, when people approached God. Listen to this. Parting of the Red Sea. And did you know that that wasn't the only time a river was parted? Joshua did the same thing. Elisha and Elijah both did the same thing. Parting of a river. Could you imagine going to the Allegheny and saying, part, and it parted? Could you imagine that? These took place for real in Scripture. Collapsing of the walls of Jericho just by marching around believing God 7 times and they collapsed. The oil that Elijah had that just kept continuing to reproduce as they find more and more empty vessels, there was just more and more oil that just kept showing up. Raising the dead, both in the New and Old Testament. Fire called from heaven. When he called the fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, when he called for fire from heaven on a number of occasions to consume his enemies, God sent fire from heaven just by praying. Imagine the possibilities. Healing of leprosy. Jesus turning water into wine and healing many and doing miracles. Calming the storm. Could you imagine just going out to a thunderstorm and saying, peace, be still, and it stops? Imagine the possibilities. Feeding thousands from a basket. Feeding thousands on 2 occasions. Could you? Some of you who have large families, wouldn't you like that? Go to a refrigerator, grab a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it just multiplies, and you just feed your family for weeks. Wouldn't you love that? Imagine the possibilities. Peter, delivered out of prison, an angel came and led him out, and as they approached each locked door, it just unlocked and opened in front of them. And if you'll note in Acts chapter 12, before that happened, there was a prayer meeting being had that they were praying for Peter's deliverance, and this is what happened. Imagine the possibilities. And perhaps even more miraculous than this, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Do you realize that when we pray, we can change the hearts of any person around us? Did you realize that? That is the power, that is the potential, unlimited possibilities that are had before us. But, well, God's limited by this, and there's this that could happen, and that could happen. That's not what Jesus was trying to make sure we understood. Do you really believe that there is, imagine what could take place if we understood the power of prayer. But there is something that we do want to wrestle with is there is a teaching out there that some believe that would hinder this idea of the power of prayer, and that's called cessationalism. And so we're just going to touch on it just for a moment. Cessationalism is the belief that after the end of the biblical times, there were certain things that ended. One was the office of the apostle, which isn't as pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. The other was the miraculous. That the miraculous and the spiritual gifts and all that stuff stopped at the end of the biblical times. Well, what do we do about that? First of all, we will note throughout Scripture the continued expectation that the miraculous was supposed to continue and be ongoing. It wasn't supposed to be just for biblical times. Jesus said this in John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Can you imagine doing anything greater than what Jesus did? He said, those who believe later down the road, will do more than this. Then he said in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, he said that these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, and they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus is teaching that this is going to continue after him, this miraculous. And then James in our passage, look there, James 5, verse 14 through 16. We'll pick up at a verse we read already. Verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He taught us that the ongoing practice of the church was to be, if I'm sick, go to the church and have them pray for me, and I'll be healed. If I'm suffering, go to the church. If I'm having trials, go to the church and have them pray, and this would be a deliverance that I would take place. This was the practice of the church to be ongoing. It wasn't supposed to stop. And then think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are supposed to be operating in the church, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were healings and miracles and all of those things. So there was this full expectation that this would continue. But those who believe in sensationalism, they have a main verse, because really there's nothing in Scripture that actually teaches that. People just believe that because they don't see the miraculous as much now, and so it's based on what they see with their eye. But the only verse they have for this is 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12. There is a loophole that they find that believes this indicates that the miraculous ended at the biblical times. And what it says, begins to say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it begins to say that where there are tongues, they will be stilled, prophecies will no longer continue. Basically, the various spiritual gifts are to stop. And there's a time when it's to stop. Well, our question that we should ask is, well, when is this time? And the time is described as this. It's when the perfect comes. So whenever this perfect comes is when these things cease to take place. So then now the question is, what is this perfect that comes? And those who believe in cessationalism believe that the perfect was the coming of the Bible, the end of the biblical age. When this came, all those miraculous things ceased to exist. But there's a number of problems with that. The first one is this. It says in that passage that when this perfect comes, knowledge will cease to grow. Now, we live today in the information age in which are you amazed at what you can find on Google? Just if you want to learn anything, there is so much information readily available to us that we can not necessarily grow in wisdom, because there are many foolish people out there that have all the knowledge in the world, but we can grow in knowledge in almost any subject. People go to the doctor now trying to tell a doctor what to do because they've researched it all on Wikipedia and Google, right? There is no end to the knowledge that keeps growing, and so life would just kind of tell you that if this is saying it was when the biblical age came, then the Bible is contradicting what we see in real life, that knowledge continues to grow and abound. But even more so than that is that Jeremiah, I didn't put these in your notes so you can jot these down, Jeremiah 31 verse 34 and Hebrews 8:11. Jeremiah 31, 34, and Hebrews 8, 11. Hebrews 8, 11 is quoting Jeremiah 31, 34. And this is the passage where it says, no longer will they teach to one another, know the Lord, because they will already know. And it is saying in those passages about, it's speaking of the end of the age, that when we get there, we won't need anybody to teach us to know the Lord because everything will be perfected. And so that will no longer be needed, that knowledge. And so we begin to go in the direction of perhaps maybe it's not the end of the biblical age, maybe it's the end of the age altogether. And then you'll see that in Corinthians it says that now we see in a mirror dimly, and then we will see face to face. And notice that James 1:23 picks up this same imagery of this mirror when it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's forgotten what he was. And so this mirror is the word of God that we're supposed to look into, that shows us our faults, that evaluates us, and we're supposed to not just forget what we learned when we looked at it, we're supposed to live according to it. And so the imagery he's showing us is this mirror age, is the age in which we have the word of God, which we need that because of our fallen state. We need something physically in print that keeps telling us, no, don't do that, no, don't do this. We need that. Then when the coming of the age comes and Jesus returns, we won't need that because sin will be removed and we'll have the law written on our hearts. And so we have the mirror image there. Also, we have that mentioning the whole seeing him face to face. Whenever this perfect comes is when we'll see him face to face. Well, we see a number of passages that say that we cannot see the face of God and live. Have you seen that before? Particularly Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, the Lord says this, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And so currently in the age that we live, we cannot see God face to face. But there is a day that we will be able to. And is that when the end of biblical times came? Is that when the Bible was completed, or was there another event? Well, if we look at Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, the writer of Revelation describes the scene of the end times. Everything's been brought to fruition. We're now in the new heavens and the new earth. And he says this. He says, "There they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." So when will we no longer see in a mirror dimly and see face to face? It's when the end of the age comes, when Jesus returns. That is when the perfect comes. And so if we look at those kind of indications there, we can see that prophecy and the miraculous and all those things, they're not to cease to exist because the Bible is here. They're to cease to exist because when Jesus comes, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. We don't need the gifts of healings there. There's no more sin, and so we're living the way we ought to, so we don't need someone to prophesy to tell us to live the right way, just like Jeremiah in Hebrews says. It says that we will no longer need to teach to one another know the Lord because the sin is gone. And so this is the only passage that we can say that the miraculous is supposed to cease to exist. And if we evaluate it, you can see that that's not what it's saying. There is supposed to be this full expectation that Jesus Christ is still going to do the miraculous. And I want to ask you, what would happen if we begin to imagine all the possibilities and we begin to pray and ask God for the things that we can't even think or imagine? Mountain movers. What would happen if you started asking? He said, "Ask whatever you wish in my name and you will receive." What happens if we become mountain movers? We need to understand the nature of prayer, that it has unlimited possibilities. Secondly, it is a lopsided partnership. This is a lopsided partnership. Let me illustrate that for you. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Some translations say Elijah was a man like us. "And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Think about that. Elijah was just like us. Elijah, who called down fire from heaven on numerous occasions, and it happened. Elijah, who pre-produced oil miraculously. Elijah, who parted the river. Elijah, who raised the dead. Elijah, who healed the leper. Elijah, who did so many things. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? That means that Elijah was a human being. It wasn't that Elijah was a prophet and he did those things. It wasn't because Elijah was this great man of faith. It wasn't because Elijah got a PhD in theology. It wasn't because Elijah memorized the Bible frontward and backwards. It wasn't because Elijah was a pastor. It wasn't because Elijah got his life perfectly together. It was because Elijah was a man with a nature like you and I, because he lived and breathed. And so what that means is if you are a living, breathing human being, you can do all the miraculous things that Elijah did. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a board member. You don't need to be a prophet. You don't need to be a biblical character. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And so understand something. All we need to do is just begin to step in his direction. The reason why it's a lopsided partnership is because we have not because we do not ask, right? And so we have to begin the first ask. We have to pray. I don't know why God does it that way, but you're not going to get it unless you ask. And we know that the Bible says that a wicked person should not ask God anything and expect to receive. So we know that there are certain ways that we need to step towards God. But I can't heal anybody. Even if I pray and even if I do the right things, I cannot heal a single person. It is totally dependent upon the power of God. If it was dependent upon me, well, then that would mean that anybody else who doesn't have what I have, they can't do those things. But it's not dependent upon me. You know what it's dependent upon? Look at what the scripture says. Numerous times it refers to the power of the Lord working within us. We know this passage, James 4, verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Philippians 4, 13, we know this one well. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Also, Ephesians 3 that we read earlier, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think or imagine, according to the power at work within us. Then Paul says also, Ephesians 3, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. All you need is the working of the Holy Spirit. Do you know when Elijah parted the Red Sea, it wasn't Elijah who did it, it was God who did it through him. When Moses parted the Red Sea, when Jesus began to do the miraculous, it said that he only did what the Father showed him to do. And so when Peter and Paul began to do the miraculous, it wasn't them that brought the angel to deliver him out of prison, it was God. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. If you are just a living, breathing human being, all the power that's ready to work in your life, and all you need to do is not drum up all the right theology, not know everything the Scripture says, not get your life right, and yes, all those things are important, but all you need to do is step in His direction. It's 10% us, 90% God. Watch, when you step and you posture yourself in a right way before God and you begin to pray, watch all the power that begins to mightily work within our lives. That is available to you. And aren't you glad some of you guys you don't like to speak in front of people in public? Aren't you glad that this could be right in the closet of your own house? You don't need to worry about what people are thinking about you. You don't need to worry about the crazy things you're asking God for. Because all you need to do is ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Do we understand the power that Jesus wants to give to us? We can move mountains if we just understand the nature of it. That this has unlimited possibilities. This is a lopsided partnership, and it never stops working. Now, let me explain what that means, and follow with me for a minute, because this is going to be interesting. It is never inactive. Prayer is never inactive. And what I mean by that is the moment you pray for something, even if you prayed for it 20 years ago, that prayer is still bringing about something to fruition. Now, how do I know that? First of all, James chapter 5 says an interesting statement here, 5 verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, you may note, depending on your translation, that it might not word it exactly that way. This is the English Standard Version. So that intrigued me, to that phrase, as it is working. I prayed it and it is continuing to work. Other translations say NIV, powerful and effective. King James, availeth much. New American Standard says accomplishes much. Now, when you notice that there's one translation that's a little different than another, that's when we're a little dependent on starting to learn the original language of Hebrew and Greek. Now, I'm not fluent in Greek, and I hesitate to go to Greek often because I believe those who translate the Bible translate it very well into English for us, that we don't really need to know the language. But every once in a while, we come across something where it might be helpful if we understood what it said in the original language. And so why is it that the others say powerful, effective, and those things, and this one says this prayer as it is working, almost implying like it continues to work after we've prayed it. And so I looked into this, and I don't know if you know this, but some translations, they have various goals. Some translations are trying to become readable. And so when they translate it into English, they're trying to make sure it sounds more fluid and it's easier to read out loud and those sort of things. And if that's the goal, sometimes they miss the literal end of things if that's their goal. And that's fine, because some of us, we need that to be able to understand what's being said. Some translations are very more literal. They try to really get the literal word for word what's being said. And the more they do that, the more choppy it sounds. So like if you've read the New American Standard, it doesn't flow. It's very choppy the way it reads. The more literal you get, the more confusing the language could be. If you've ever tried to translate another foreign language into English, you'll note that some other languages really word their sentences differently. So if you were to translate Spanish word for word in the exact order that they say, it would sound kind of weird if you were to say it that way in English. But there are some translations that really try, their goal is to be literal. And one of those translations is the Young's Literal Translation. It picks up that word for that reason. It words it this way. It says, very strong is a working supplication of a righteous man. Now see how that sounds a little confusing. It's not easy to read. But what it's saying is, this working supplication or this prayer, it's very strong and it is working. And now, I have a friend that is a Bible translator, and I reached out to him to ask him to help me because he's fluent in Greek and Hebrew, and I wanted to see if where I thought this was heading was correct. And the word effective here is the Greek word energeko, and energeko means to be active. And so this prayer is to be active. It's activating something. And then the word for avail is iskhu, which means force. So this prayer, when we say this prayer, the moment it comes off of our lips, this prayer begins to forcefully, actively work on our behalf to bring something to take place. Isn't that astounding? So think about, I prayed one time 20 years ago for something to take place, and still today, the Holy Spirit is working to bring that to fruition, even though I haven't prayed for it in 20 years. And we see in Scripture, people prayed for things that took place centuries later. Because this prayer that we're talking about, if you understand the nature of it, the moment you utter the prayer on your lips, God takes that and begins to powerfully work on your behalf over and over and over again. Now look at this elsewhere. Let's see how this is illustrated further. In Psalms, it says this. Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalm writer says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice." Then Revelation, on two occasions, describes the throne of God. And in Revelation 5:8, it says, "Before the throne of God is this, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The past prayers of the saints are still sitting before the throne of God, bringing something to fruition. Revelation 8, verse 5 says the same thing. It says, "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints that rose before God." Do you understand what this means? That you just pray one time, and that prayer is before God. It's a force that's powerful and active and working on our behalf to bring to fruition what we've asked for. Do you understand what is in the power of our hands? Now, again, I know our minds are going to want to go to, but what if I'm sinning? What if this? What if that? And we want to look for all the limitations. We can go there, and we'll deal with those things in the weeks ahead as we walk through this journey of mountain movers. But you can't begin to experience the power of God unless you first believe in it. This prayer, the prayer that is prayed by any of us who have a nature just like Elijah, is powerful and effective. Don't you want to become a mountain mover? And we can become a mountain mover if we just grasp the power of prayer, if we just understood its nature, that it has unlimited possibilities, that it is a lopsided partnership. Just step one step in God's direction and all the resurrection power that comes in your direction. All we need to do is just pray that prayer to God, and it never stops acting. Isn't it astounding? Some of our prayers we can't even remember. And God is still hearing that prayer, standing before the throne of God, and the Holy Spirit is working. Would you stand with me, worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us? Jesus said that if I have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that I would say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," and it will happen if I get my theology straight. If I say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," if I get baptized in water, then it will happen. If I make sure my church attendance is regular, it will happen. If I begin to give in the offering, it will happen. No, it says, ask and you will receive. What would happen if we began to imagine the possibilities? And this morning, as they begin to lead us, what is it that you are potentially lacking in your life because you don't ask for it? Because we think to ask for little things like traveling mercies, and that's fine. We pray that the doctor would guide the surgeon's hand, and that's fine. But what are the things that you don't have because you don't even think to imagine to ask for it? And what if God begins to awaken within us all the potential that could be had through prayer? And so this morning, we find ourselves here, and I wonder, have we lost our faith in this thing that we call prayer? We might still be saying the words, we might still be talking to God, but do we really believe that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective and accomplishes much? And you might say with your words, "Yes, I believe that." But is your prayer life reflective of someone who believes that? Because if you believe that, you would be praying and praying for everything and praying all the time. And so my question to you is, does your prayer life reflect the person who believes that there's power in prayer? Because listen, if you believe the doctor could heal you, you'd go to him in an instant. If you believe that there was some pill that would take that away, you would go there. People buy lottery tickets because there's a one zillionth of a chance that they could have all their financial worries taken away. But how often do we decide to pray, which is so much more assured than anything else. And so this morning, you find yourself before God. Is your faith and prayer lost? Do you need it restored? And you don't need to wait for me to finish asking you to come forward. You don't need to wait for the worship team to start singing. But we're asking God to restore our faith, our belief in the power of prayer. Or you're here this morning and maybe you haven't lost your faith, but perhaps as you reflect upon it, you've realized, I don't know if I've even taken it to the level that God wants me to take it to. And as we begin on a journey to become a mountain mover, you would say, you know what? I'm committing that whatever the scripture teaches me, I'm going to become that. I want to be a mountain mover because that's what Jesus said I could be. And if you're saying, I'm going to commit to go on that journey, that I'm going to follow the leading of the Lord and I'm going to become a mountain mover, would you come and begin to seek him here this morning? Hallelujah. The scripture says that we ought to, when we come together, one have a word, one have a prophecy. These are things that take place because they're in our hearts and minds already, and then all of a sudden someone who doesn't know it begins to speak to that situation, and it's a testimony of God working. And John has a word also.
About 30 years ago, when my walk just started, it was a bad time for me. My wife, my little girl were gone. I was home by myself. They left. We were separated. And I said a prayer. It was two consecutive nights. I remember standing out my window, looking out my window, saying this prayer. And this prayer was the beginning of my walk. And had at the beginning of Pastor's message, he touched on it. I didn't realize the significance of the words until years later when the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. And my prayer was this: Father, I need to know that you hear my prayers. I didn't know it at the time. I'm a baby Christian. My wife is gone. My little girl's gone. The essence of those prayers was, of course, to get my family back. But that's not what I asked God. And this is what the Holy Spirit had showed me. He knew what I needed. He knew what I was praying for. But what I asked him that night, two nights in a row, was, God, I need to know that you hear my prayers. Folks, that's key. That's key. When we get to that point in our walk, when we can ask God anything and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he hears our prayers. And then it went on about 2 weeks later, he revealed to me. And that's where my faith walk really started. But that was the beginning, and we need to know that.
Amen. And Jesus says to have faith like a child. And if you know children, they're not ashamed to ask for anything. They ask you for money. They'll ask you for your food. They'll ask for anything. And Jesus wants us to have that faith like a child, to be willing to ask him for anything. Listen, you could ask God for a jacuzzi, and he could tell you no. That's fine. But we're told to ask God for anything. Dan, you have something to share also? Okay.
Those to you that are new with this, it works. It really does. I've been through valleys and up and down the last 40, going on 41 years in the Lord. But he says, I will never, listen to this closely, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. You are his children. You give your life to him and you become born again. You cry out to him and say, God, take my life. I give it to you. Forgive me for my sins and help me. He will not forsake you. There's situations that I sense here that there's some people here that have doubts about this. Ask God to take them doubts away. Ask him to make it very clear for what he has for you, especially his will for you. That's something you need to ask them really strongly. God, what is your will for me? Because I don't know. There's some in here that really don't know. And they're struggling because they don't understand yet. But God is going to show you. All you got to do is, like Pastor said, ask. There's things that God has for you, and he wants you to have them. But you got to get rid of any bitterness, resentment, or whatever it might be, and let it go. You're not going to be able to let it go on your own. You're going to have to ask him, and he'll let it go. You keep asking and asking and asking, because if you don't, you'll fall into dot, and you'll be wondering where you're going. And you may even leave the church you're in. But ask him and show you, because he loves you, and he'll never forsake you. No weapon formed against us is going to prosper. He will allow things to happen to draw you closer. And sometimes he'll allow to see, wants you to see your own faith. How much faith are you putting there for him? I didn't plan to say this stuff, but I know it's from the Lord. Amen.
And I've noticed that sometimes there's just certain ways that God moves through us. And one of the things I've noticed in my prayer life is that whole idea that the Lord holds the king's heart in his hand and turns it with whichever way he wishes. I've asked the Lord on a number of occasions to change someone or put something on their heart, and I've been astounded how many times I don't even offer it as a suggestion and it begins to come out of them. It's just amazing. So if you have conflict with someone, ask the Lord to begin to change them. Even if it's just, maybe it's not even a sin issue in their life. Maybe it's just something you'd like to see in their life. Ask for it. There's been a number of times, this has been a testimony to my wife, because she's come to me a number of times and said, I'm starting to sense something changing me. Have you been praying for me? Because she just knows that that happens. God answers prayer. And Melissa, God answers prayer. And Doug, God answers prayer. And imagine, just, you have something, Cindy. This is cool. All right.
The Lord says there are many here with a lot of burdens, that we have burdens. There's heavy burdens. And the scripture that Jesus told to come to me, you are heavy burden and I will give you rest. He wants us to go to him to get the rest that we need in our spirits. He doesn't want us to be a burden community. He wants us to come to him to get the rest.
And this is an answer to prayer right here, because she does not want to come up here and share. In fact, a couple weeks ago, she came up and said, here, the Lord said this, you say it. But here she is. Amen. Isn't that awesome? God uses us. Amen. Amen. You're a blessing to me. Amen. So isn't this going to be a fun journey? Becoming mountain movers. We're going to continue it next week. We have an interruption for a couple weeks, then we'll be back on it in September. But God is wanting to take us on a journey to be able to say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. But are you excited about what God has in store for us? What happens if we begin to imagine the possibilities and we begin to ask and we begin to see them? Amen? So, Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in our midst, and we ask that we would continue. We ask that you would take us on a journey to learn to be mountain movers so that we can change the world for you and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God